But thank you for caring about us and sending that to us. We want to be your friend. They would write, one boy said, I would love to be best friends with you, to one of my kids. It was just precious. And some of these kids, we give gifts to each other. Some of them have never received a gift in their entire life, ever. Nothing. Some of these boxes go into Islamic countries. Some of them go to Muslim children. Can you imagine a Muslim child getting a box from Christians? Do you know what impact that has in their life? Oh, don't miss this opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. We don't see the end result of it. We only see the front end of it. The other end of it is far off, hundreds and thousands of miles away. But eternal rewards, and we get to enter into this wonderful ministry that Franklin Graham spearheaded, and it's just turned into a... And the things that these workers do to get those boxes, they have camels carrying them. They have all kinds of crazy contraptions to get them into the remotest parts of the world. They didn't show that in the video this year. A few years ago, one of the videos showed these crazy things they had to do to get these boxes. But they don't just like go to some city where, kids have a better life. They go out into the world, and it is a tremendous opportunity. So go for it, saints. Don't miss your chance. You are storing up rewards in heaven when you invest in something like this. It's tremendous. If your name is Sherry in our church, you're likely to get blessed. We heard a testimony about Sherry, Lyle Barron's. Lyle, how many of you remember Lyle Barron? He and his wife were part of this church for a season. And Wednesday night, there was just no hope. We prayed, and our friends, the Ordoway, shared that she was unresponsive. There was no brain activity. If you have no brain activity, you are not alive. And we just prayed. We said, God, restore her. God, even if, no matter what shape her brain is in, she still has a spirit inside of her that you can speak to. God, speak to her. And I got a text, I think two days ago, and Daryl said, she woke up. And the shout that went up in our living room, we were just like, oh, glory to God. That is a miracle. We have another Sherry miracle, and I want her to come and share. Here she is. Sherry, come on up. Sherry is our own resident miracle, and when you see her walk up today, this is a miracle. Amen? I hope this is still... Yes, it's still on. And yes, Sherry, you have to use the mic. Come on up.
Good morning. Those of you that don't know me,
there you go.
I had a stroke about 4 weeks ago, and I wasn't in very good shape. I didn't go to the hospital in time. I didn't realize what was happening to me, so I was about 3 or 4 days late. I had a lot of people praying for me. So when I got to the hospital, I wasn't speaking correctly. My vision was all off, and it didn't look very hopeful. The very next day, I had an experience with the Lord. It was in the early morning hours, and I began to talk to the Lord, but I wasn't I wasn't speaking. It was a silent prayer, and I began praising Him and just enjoying His presence. And I began to see these letters, and they were perfectly formed, and I kept watching them going like across the screen. And I still wasn't speaking out loud, but somehow I knew that I was supposed to speak out those letters. And so I began to speak, and from that time on, I could form all my words, and my vision was corrected. And those kind of things don't just happen. It was a miracle that God did. I want to thank everyone who prayed for me. My daughter reminded me, she lives in New Zealand. She reminded me there were people on five continents praying for me. And it wasn't anything that I did. It was God's grace alone. But I just want to proclaim that God is gracious, and He is so present in my life. And I find myself just weeping over His goodness. I want to give a special thanks to my friend Kathy Chafee, who has been a real blessing and continues to be in my life. I love God's word. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I sure feel weak at times. There was one time in the hospital when I felt like I don't have trouble forming my words. My breath is very weak. And there was a time when I felt like it was just a hair's breath, and that God could just take me away. But I remembered that God sees every breath that we take. I've been able to give my testimony to several people in the hospital and the nursing home. I've connected with a lot of people from Bob's in my past that has stories to tell that have really been a blessing. I've made progress physically, and I'm keeping my eye on the goal to regain as much as I can what I've lost. I've had so many special blessings. I've been praying for those rivers of living water, and Pastor Dave and others have been praying, and those waters have started to flow in my life. I can't explain it, and I don't think any of you can either, but they're truly living waters. I had an experience. There was a man I knew years ago. Roxanne's mom might know this man. His name is Claire Slauson, and he is a resident pastor at Highland, and I went to the service that he conducted, and it was good. He had a good word. Well, he kept asking for testimonies, so I said, I'd like to give my testimony, and I did. And in the midst of sharing about the Lord, this living water started to flow, and I could not hold back the laughter, and I don't know what everybody thought, but that's okay. Some of you may not be aware that I was supposed to go to Erie for rehab, and the doctor got on the phone and was advocating for me. And so they said no, because I was walking too well. So I never thought about it, but I guess a stroke can be a relative term. So that was good. I got to go to Highland, and actually so my legs were working good. I was taking more steps each day, and I actually had a couple of kind offers to break my legs, believe it or not. So I said thank you, but don't hold your breath. So I received good therapy at Highland, and God is he's been doing really good things in my life, and I thank you again for your prayers, and I continue to live in expectation of what God wants to do. Thank you for listening.
Amen. People offered, frankly, when they said that Sherry couldn't go to the rehab, I was mad. I was spitting nails, folks. I was just ready to find a doctor. I was ready to find somebody. It made me so angry. I thought, of all the things we spend our money on, here's a woman who needs the rehab. And then I found out why they didn't want to take her. Because she was doing too well. She was walking too well. It was the answer. It was the answer to our prayers. And it was the answer to that settled Pastor Dave down a little bit. I wasn't quite so angry at that point. So when people were volunteering to break Sherry's legs, they were like, oh, you want to go to rehab? You're walking too good. Okay, yeah, we'll break your... Oh, boy. Well, God is good. God is good and we rejoice. Oh, glory be to God. Today I want to share with you, and we're going to move right along. I'm not going to share long today, but we've had quite a blessing already. If you have your Bible with you, you could turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to stay very much in that chapter today, probably teach what we call an exegetical teaching. I'm going to kind of just take something. I don't often teach this way, but we're going to kind of just walk through some of this verse by verse. We obviously won't get to the end today, but I would like to do that. But the key verse, and you can see it on the screen, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore, I'm in charge here. Maybe. Oh, yeah, it would probably be important to turn it on. I don't even know where the power button is on this thing. It appears to be on. Oh, did you do that or did I do that? That was me, okay. Therefore, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and purpose. At the beginning of this, Paul is calling for the believers to be like-minded and united in spirit. In other words, loving each other, not arguing or fighting for self-promotion, not pushing oneself forward before another, but being united in spirit and like-minded. And frankly, the body of Christ over the last 2,000 years hasn't done a real good job with that. If you look around the Church of Christ, well, that's been a tall order. You know, in just the U.S. alone, we have 200 different Christian denominations, 200 major Christian denominations. And worldwide, the numbers quadruple that. I got looking in it. There are so many different, you know, the Christian church of this and the first church of all of these different things, and they all have a little bit of a different bent and they all have a little different doctrine, and for whatever reason they have their church. And here we're still left with Paul saying, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and purpose. We're united in spirit and in purpose by having the same love. Ultimately, we're called to love God and with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said those were the two greatest commandments, even with people who are different than us, especially people who are different than us. And God will make sure that you run into some of those people who are different than you and give you opportunities to love them. But every person that God has created wants to be loved. People want to be loved. And every person in God's kingdom has a place. I remember a church, a very successful church. They had been able to somehow, their church structure was such that they had facilitated people really being turned loose into their own ministries, their own gifts. And this person functioned in this part, and this person functioned in that. Very, very successful pastoral leadership because they were able to let go of stuff and let people do it, take it, go with what God had called them with, go with the vision that they had. And somebody came and visited the church, and the pastor was taking them around, and he said, oh yes, Sister so-and-so, she has this, works in this area of ministry, and this brother does this, and he was just introducing them to all the various parts of the ministry. And then in the back were a couple of profoundly mentally challenged young men. Profoundly. And the pastor was telling this man, we believe in our church that everybody in the body has their place. That God wants to fit everybody. And the man pointed to these two mentally retarded people, these two challenged people, and said, well, what's their place? And the pastor smiled and he said, oh, that's easy. They're the kidneys. They had the gift of bringing out sometimes the worst in people. And God used them to purify people, to get the stuff out, to realize that every person has a part and has a place and is made to be loved. Every person. Oh, isn't that exciting? Oh, even people that are different from us, and especially people who are different from us. You know, at school, you know, I say this in all sincerity. Some of my best friends at school are mentally handicapped people. I love them. They're my good friends, and I don't look at them that way. But they are special because God loves them, and there's something of an innocence and a love that they have and they demonstrate to people that are just, it's just precious. It is absolutely precious. Oh, that God could help us all to realize that one body in Christ. Oh, Father, help us, Lord. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Each of you should not look only, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. In other words, don't be self-centric. The world does not revolve around me. I kind of like it when it does, you know, though. There are certain times where I just, my me person, this flesh that we talked about last week, that we wrestle and fight with, likes to be at the center of everything. And what God wants to do is take that centric vision out of us and put it somewhere else. Here Paul is saying in these verses that we essentially have a vision problem. We need different glasses. 1 year for Christmas, I bought my boys these glasses, and when you wear them, you could see, instead of looking ahead, you could see around a corner or something. And sometimes I feel like I'm wearing the glasses that look right back at myself. Whoop, there I am. Here, I'm looking at me. And our vision tends to be stuck on ourselves, but it says, look not only to your own interests. And it doesn't say don't look at your own interests, but it says don't just be centered on your own interests, but be willing to look on the interests of other people. Get your sights off yourself and look. Don't be centric. I was at men's Bible study last Monday, and we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're a man and you don't get to come to men's Bible study, you are missing out. I'm telling you, men's Bible study has been just a delight. And I don't always get there. But It is just an amazing thing. And it's amazing because of the cross-section of the body of Christ that's there. We have people from, I can't remember how many different churches, at least five, isn't it, Curtis? I guess maybe five, six different churches. A number of them not full gospel. And we have great fellowship. We get into the Word. We pray for each other. One of my favorite parts of that, those meetings at the end, you know, we pray, and some of the prayers are just so precious and endearing and caring for one another. It's a wonderful thing. And we've been studying 1 Corinthians 4, and in there, the people of Corinth had been arguing about who was better, and they're saying, one of them says, I'm a disciple of Paul. Well, I'm a disciple of Apollos. Well, we're better than you are. And, you know, they were trying to exalt one group over another, and they were fighting for who was going to have the preeminence and all. And as I read it, Paul said, oh, you claim to follow me. You think you're better. Let me tell you who I am. And Paul said he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was poorly clothed. He gets stoned, not smoking. Literally, rocks thrown at him. You have to be careful how you say that today. He was poorly clothed. He was brutally treated. He was homeless. He was dishonored. He goes through a whole litany. Oh, yeah, you want to exalt yourselves? Guess who I am? But Jesus said that the greatest among you will be as those who serve. Mark 10:43. The greatest among you will be your servant. And I was so convicted in my prayer that as we went around the table and prayed, I was like, oh God, help me and help us to be people who serve, to be people who give, who get our eyes, don't always have our eyes on ourselves, but can give. And then when we get tired and we don't want to do it anymore, help us to die to ourselves and do it again. Help us to be people that are not always consumed with our own needs, but want to reach out to other people. And then I hopped in my car. I needed to get home, and I was driving, and I got down onto Main Street in Wellsville at the very first intersection there where the Quick Fill and the Walgreens is. It was dark, and I was approaching, and the light was green. I was happy. I was going to get through the light. And then this woman in very dark clothes comes walking across the street. And I saw her, thank goodness. I saw her. Scared me. But she was still a little ways away, and she was just walking across the street on the green light. And she stops in the middle of the street. She was going to let me go by. And so I stopped, and in my mind I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? I probably said that out loud. What are you doing? And I stopped, and I let her go by, and she just kind of walked on past. And then, of course, the light turns red. So there I'm sitting, I'm like, and she comes around the corner, and she crosses the other way on the green. But there was no cars coming there, and I'm sitting in my car muttering to myself, she looked over, and I was shaking my head like, oh, what is wrong with you? And the Lord convicted me, and I said, you prayed to put other people ahead of your own wants and desires, and you're going to shake your head at that woman? You couldn't wait for a minute for her to cross the street safely? I put my hand right over my mouth. Oh, God. But I was immediately convicted that when things happen and you get, you know, your comfort zone gets just pressed a little bit, you find out what comes out of you. You know, you squeeze an orange and you get orange juice. You squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. You squeeze Dave, uh-oh. Sometimes things come out that I'm not proud of. And the Lord convicted me that, you know, I was not serving somebody else. Putting somebody else in front. I'm sorry, what were you?
Maybe she was colorblind.
Maybe she was. I don't know. Maybe she was just foolish. But that doesn't matter. I was at a checkout once, and oh, God puts me in these places. And I chose a short line. I didn't have very much, and I needed to get going. So I picked a short line. Well, there was this elderly woman at the checkout line, and it looked like she was getting done. Well, she looked up at the cashier, and she's kind of pointing to his screen, and she's holding something up, and something's not right. She doesn't think that the price was right, or she's pointing to this thing, and I'm standing back there thinking, okay, sir, help her out. Let's go. And she's still pointing, and then the guy and the cashier is trying to very nicely explain to her, and she's not getting it at all. And she's like, but this went on for 2 or 3 or 4 minutes. And I'm starting to be like, okay, just check her out. She finally puts the thing down, and I think somebody had to go off and check a price or whatever. And then the man finally says, well, this is what you owe me. And she handed him some money, and then she looked up at the register, and she gets out her change purse. She opens it very slowly, and she reaches in, and she takes out one coin and sets it on the counter. Then she reaches in and she takes out enough. She's taking out pennies and she's putting them on the counter. Now, by now, I'm standing back of her going, oh, you just dumped the whole thing out and count it for her. But I'm standing like this. That inside, I'm thinking, will you just help this woman counter change? And the cashier just stood there, and he smiled at her, and he helped her. He took, and she kept counting her pennies. And he took them, and then finally she slowly walked away with her cart. And the Lord reminded me, you be patient with people. And you know what? I could stand there and stew over her being so slow, or I could pray. I could pray for her. I could have had the opportunity to walk around. I could have bagged the woman's groceries for her. I could have served her. And instead, I was standing there being annoyed because she was counting her pennies. Oh, God, it made me angry with myself at that point. But I learned, if nothing else, pray and be willing to serve. Ah, have you had those experiences? Where that stuff, and you just like, oh. But there's something in you that God wants to root out so that you can love other people, so that you can do that. And be that person. I still have the power here. Let this mind be in you. This is verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's a very interesting word here where it says grasped. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That word in the original Greek, it literally means something to be hung on to, clung to use to his advantage or to be exploited. He did not consider his equality, his place with God, something that he could hang on to and use to his advantage. What he did was he did this. He let it go and he emptied himself. Jesus was willing to let that go. He could have hung on to it, but he let it go, and he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. John 17:19, Jesus said, "For their sake I sanctify myself." That word sanctify means to consecrate or to set apart. I sanctify myself for them. Jesus sanctified himself for others. Sometimes I think I sanctify myself because I want God to use me. I want to be right. I want to be holy before God. I want my life to be right. I don't want to be bondage. I want to I. Suddenly it's even my sanctification is about me. Jesus sanctified himself. He put himself aside entirely for other people, for others, for us. Jesus did that. He let go of his glory. He emptied himself. Jesus said, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified." And then the result of that, of that giving of himself, even unto death, death on a cross, oh, grasp, there it is, to redeem anything, a prize, a thing to be seized upon, or to be held fast and retained. I should have known that was in my notes. Jesus was not willing to seize upon. He did not hang on to his rights. Do you know that everybody talks about their rights today? I have the right. Yeah, you know what we have the right to? We have the, pardon me if it sounds crude, we have the right to burn in hell. That's what we have the right, because of our sin. Without Christ, without Jesus, we would face nothing but eternal punishment. You want to talk about rights? That's what our rights are, if not for the mercy of God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. That's that name we were singing about today. And gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Boy, I have way too much to share today. So I'm going to kind of just jump on some of this we may look at in a couple weeks. I will not be speaking next week. Our brother Tom Brazell will be sharing next week. I get to the joy of going in for oral surgery. Yay! I'm going to lose some teeth, some lovely teeth that have not given me any wisdom. Why somebody named them wisdom teeth, I don't know. I just want to briefly, and if I can keep you just for a couple more minutes, and then we're going to head on. Paul gives us at the end of this chapter, toward the end of this chapter, a couple examples of servanthood. And I want to jump right to those. First of all, he's saying, "But if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." In other words, he is just echoing what it was said about Jesus. He was pouring out his life just as if it was an offering before God for the sake, for the sacrifice and service of their faith. But two examples of servanthood, and we're not going to get to the second one today, but Timothy, in verse 19, he says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I learn how you are doing. I have no one else like him who will genuinely care for your needs." A key with Timothy to being a servant, number one, he took a genuine interest in people's needs. That word care there is mirimneo. To be anxious or to care for. In two chapters later, it's the same word in Philippians 4:6 when they say, be anxious for nothing, but with everything in prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when he says he has a genuine care, it is the same word that Paul was later saying, don't be worried. But he's saying that Timothy was, in a sense, worried. But it is here it's used in the positive context of caring for other people. There's a genuine care and a looking to others' needs, and looking to other people's needs are the first step in servanthood. Number two, put Christ's interests first. Verse 21, it says, for all the others look after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. Wow, and that's kind of a shocking thing, but frankly what Paul is saying, and we don't know exactly who Paul had with him at the time, but it's clear that he's meaning the body of Christ and Christians and Christian ministers that were at Rome at the time. And I'm thinking perhaps he proposed to some of them to go and visit the church at Philippi, and maybe they had declined it because it was hard. There was it was quite a distance. There was quite a peril in taking that journey. There would be a lot to sacrifice and give up, and they weren't able, they were unwilling to do it. And Timothy was the one that said, I'll go. When the first trial of Paul came before the emperor in 2 Timothy 4:16, he said, everyone at my first defense, no one stood with me. When it means stand with him, no one supported him. None of the people that he was traveling with stood up and gave testimony for him. None of them were a witness to his character and what he was doing. But everyone deserted me. Can you imagine? Everybody deserted Paul. May it not be charged against them. And he later goes on and he says, but the Lord stood up for me. But he had to face that at the time. And it's possible that Paul is seeing the same disregard for his wishes and welfare that had appeared among the Christians at Rome. And his conclusion was that they were seeking their own interest and comfort and plans and were unwilling to deny themselves to reach others in a more remote place. My inclination would be I'd kind of want to judge them kind of harshly. You know what? If that was me and I was there, I'm not sure I would have signed up and said, oh yeah, I'll go there. I'll risk my life. Yeah, I'll stand with you. You know, the people who deserted Paul when he stood up for his trial, they were probably going to go to jail with him. If you stood up for the guy and you testified, you were going to jail too. There was a real cost there. And, you know, when I'm tempted to be rather cavalier in my thinking. Think, oh, well, you know, be like Peter and say, I'll never deny you. Well, you know, and then Peter denies him three times. We have to be careful about making a hard judgment. But nevertheless, God calls us to put Christ's interests first. And that's an important thing. It doesn't say put other people's needs first. It says put Christ's interests first. And that is what is Jesus asking of you. You know, you can go crazy with needs. Just open your mailbox. How many of you get like 5 or 6 or 7, I don't know how many solicitations I get from good Christian places that were good ministries. I can't support them all. And I feel terrible every single time I have to throw some of them in the trash, but I can't support all of them. If you're ruled by needs, you're going to go crazy. But you need to be ruled by Christ's interests. Christ's interests. I'm going to just quickly jump because I really wanted... I'm way over my time. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I was going to look at... Paul goes on and talks about a little more about Timothy, and then he talks about Epaphras. Lord, that you call us to empty ourselves and to be people who are willing to give and not just to take, Lord. Father, we hear the stories at Christmas time where we talk about the scripture that says it's better to give than receive. But God, it is better to give than to receive. And Father, we receive a lot. But Lord, help us to be people who give. Help us to be givers. And Lord, I'm preaching to the choir. We have people in this church who have given and given and given, Lord, and I appreciate that of them. But Lord, you put this message on my heart. And today I pray that you would challenge us afresh, Father, to love people, to be able to put others above ourselves, to be willing to reckon other people as more important than ourselves, Lord. And in that, Father, we'll find real joy. Oh, God, help us, Father. Lord, as we do that, as we put people and their needs before our hearts and our minds, help us to truly love each other. And Father, not just each other here, but Father, people in our town and our community who need to be loved, who want to be loved, nobody is willing to really express love to them. But help us, Father, to be people who will put others first. And God, we know that when we are willing to meet other people's needs in Jesus' name, that you can use that seed to reach people for Christ. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Father, to be people who will lay, as you did, empty ourselves for others. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry I've kept you a long time today. Thank you for hanging in with me. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you. We believe that God can heal your body, touch your spirit. And if you're here today and you've never really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would love to invite you to meet him today and to invite him into your life. It's the best decision you'll ever make, and Christ will change your life. If you would like prayer today, we invite you to come. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And give our sister Sherry and our sister Karen a hug. I know there's a testimony brewing here too. But Sherry got to me first, so. God bless you.